We're now going to have our Bible reading, which this morning is from John's Gospel, John chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, it will be helpful to you to have one. So please put a hand in the air and a steward will gladly bring you one. There's a couple down the front over here, if that's okay, and a couple at the back. John chapter 3, which you'll find on page 1065. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." This is God's word to us this morning. If you've closed your Bible, please open it again to John chapter 3, which is where we'll be this morning. John chapter 3. Which you'll find on page 1065 of the Church Bibles. And with that open in front of us, let's bow our heads and let's seek God's help together. Our God and our Father in heaven, your word tells us about itself that every single part is able to make us wise for salvation through Jesus Christ, and is able to correct and rebuke and train and teach. And Father, we ask this morning that as we come to this part of your word, that it would do all those things for us. Father, please open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are lots of things in life that are unseen, but true
and necessary. So let me give an example. Oxygen, okay? You can't see it, but it is here. It is true, and it is absolutely necessary for us this morning. If it wasn't, we'd all be dead. So that would be a very miserable church service, wouldn't it? So we need oxygen. Now the same principle is true of the Holy Spirit. Who do I mean by the Holy Spirit? I mean the third person of the Godhead. We believe in one God, who is three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. He is therefore fully God. He has all the attributes of God. He's eternal, he's wise, he's loving, he's compassionate. And he's a person. He's not a thing. That is who I mean by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is unseen because he's spirit. But he is true and he is absolutely necessary. Necessary for what? Well, for life. Not for your physical life, but for your spiritual life. Just as oxygen is unseen and true and necessary for us to be physically alive in this room, the Holy Spirit is unseen but true and necessary for our life, start to finish, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And over the next three Sunday mornings, we're going to take time together to consider three necessary areas of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of a believer in our Lord Jesus. Now, I've put them negatively, not because I want to be negative, but because I want to draw attention to the truth that if the Holy Spirit is not present, if he's not at work, if he's not active, then therefore these other things won't be true either. So here they are for the next three Sundays. No Spirit, if he's not there, there'll be no life. No Spirit, there'll be no change, no transforming from our old way of life to become like Jesus. And if there's no Spirit, then there's no guarantee, no assurance of the future. Now, I know that's not all what we could say about the Holy Spirit. I know that the Holy Spirit can be quite a divisive subject amongst Christians. But my hope is that as we look at the scriptures together over the next 3 weeks, we will lay for ourselves a very strong foundation about the necessity and the primary work of the Holy Spirit. And where better place to start than in John chapter 3? So come with me back to John chapter 3. I had the privilege this week of traveling into London, and one of the things, you probably got this experience, it used to happen to me in airports as well, but on the train, I was listening to people having conversations in another language. And I don't know about you, maybe you switch off, but I try and work out what they're talking about. I listen in for words that I might possibly understand or try and get hold of. Like I say, I used to do it in airports when I used to travel with my job. You'd sit there and you'd just try and tune in. Maybe there's a word that kind of just gives away something that you can get an idea of what they're speaking about. Now this morning, as we come back to John chapter 3, God has preserved a conversation for us between this man Nicodemus, verse 1, who comes to Jesus at night, and between Jesus himself. And we, not traveling on a tube, but we've got the privilege this morning of eavesdropping in on this conversation. Now some of us will have heard this conversation as it was read this morning, and it would feel a little bit like my experience on the tube. That you've listened into this conversation, but actually you have no idea what they're talking about. It's full of language and words and ideas that are just alien to our ears. So they start having a conversation about the kingdom of God. They use language like being born again. They speak about eternal life. They talk about a snake being lifted up in a desert. It's like listening to a foreign language. We have no idea perhaps what they're speaking about as we listen into their conversation this morning. And I want to try and summarize what they're talking about by putting it like this. They're talking about becoming a Christian. Now that's a phrase we use, that's a phrase that you may have heard kind of if you've been hanging around this church for a while. And what we mean by that phrase is it's capturing the process of somebody putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and becoming someone who has received eternal life. That is a relationship with God that was broken because of sin, but starts now and lasts forever. Becoming a Christian. Now, like I say, there's all sorts of language in this passage as you look at their conversation. Let me just take you through. So verse 3, he says, Jesus replies to Nicodemus, see the kingdom of God. You cannot see. You cannot become part of this kingdom. He talks about verse 5, entering the kingdom of God. There's another phrase. They change language at verse 15. And they start talking about eternal life. And then if you look down to verse 17, he uses the language of being saved. Loads of different phrases that capture one big idea, and it is what I want to call this morning becoming a Christian. He's talking about how ordinary men and women like you and me move from being outside of the people of God to becoming those inside the people of God. He talks about how people like us who are condemned and perishing because of our sin, how we move from being outside of that relationship with God to being people who have a relationship with God. That is what this conversation is all about. And as the conversation unfolds this morning, we discover that Jesus says there are two necessary things that must happen if ordinary men and women like us are going to become Christians. We're going to have a place in the people of God if we are to have eternal life. And we can trust Jesus because he speaks with all the authority of heaven. You see that in verse 13? No one can talk about these things other than Jesus. Why? Because he's the only one who's come from heaven. And so we've got to listen to him this morning. So did you spot the two necessary things? The first one, you'll find in verse 7. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's the must word that makes it so important. This absolutely has to happen. There's no other way. You must be born again. Now, we might not understand that, but I'll try and explain that in a minute. And he qualifies that by saying, actually, someone's got to be born of water and the Spirit. The second necessary thing that must happen for someone to become a Christian is that the Son of Man must be lifted up. You'll see that in verse 14. Two necessary things. And to help us understand those this morning, I want to try and summarize it like this for us. Becoming a Christian needs a life-giving work of the Spirit made possible by Jesus. So let me pick off the first half of those. Becoming a Christian needs a life-giving work of the Spirit. There's a saying, isn't there, that you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. You don't pick what family you're born into. We had a little boy a few weeks ago. He didn't have much choice, poor boy, about what family he was born into. He was born into the Howard family. And it's a phrase, this idea of being able to pick your friends but not pick your family, that captures something that Jesus is talking about in this part of his words. Look at the phrase that he talks about in verse 6. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. He's talking about two families, a family that I want to call the flesh family this morning. Flesh gives birth to flesh. And the other one is the Spirit family. Spirit gives birth to Spirit. God's family. God's people. And each of us in this room this morning, whether we like it or not, have been born into the flesh family. We came from flesh. We give birth to flesh. If you were to take our family tree, all of us have one, and you were to chop it at any point like a stick of rock, there would be the word flesh kind of tattooed in the middle. Because we are from the flesh family. But Jesus isn't really just talking about our physical makeup here. Because you've got to understand that when you use the word flesh in the Bible, it's a loaded term. It's a term that captures a family that exists in rebellion against God. A family that would rather God didn't exist, that has treated him as if he doesn't exist. The term flesh is a family that is corrupted from the inside out. It's not just an outside thing, it's a heart problem. The term flesh captures the idea of a family that is under the curse of God. It is a family heading for condemnation and perishing. Those are words used later by Jesus in the passage. It is a family that by nature is outside of the kingdom of God and therefore has no eternal life. And I know that's depressing, but that is the reality the Bible speaks of, that each of us is born into the family of flesh. We can pick our friends, but we can't pick our family. We were born into that family. And being outside of the people of God, if we get our heads around this idea that we're born into this family that is condemned and perishing and under the curse of God and away from God, then we'll begin to see that actually being outside of the people of God, being someone who isn't a Christian, isn't just a question of our understanding, it's actually a question of our very being. It's about who we are. And that is why Jesus says to Nicodemus, if you look in verse 7, you must be born again. He says, Nicodemus, this shouldn't surprise you. You see that in verse 7? He said, this shouldn't surprise you, Nicodemus. Because you understand this. You understand that there's this family of flesh that we exist in. You understand that there's a rebellion against God from the inside out. It's not just behavior, it's a heart thing. You shouldn't be surprised, Nicodemus, that me telling you that you must be born again. You need a new start. You need new life into a new family. That's why he says it three times to Nicodemus in a very short conversation. He says, you've got to be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and the Spirit. You must be born again. Understandably, Nicodemus is a bit confused. You can see that by his question, can't you? Look at verse 4. How can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. See, Nicodemus is thinking physically, but Jesus is talking about a spirit birth. He's talking about a change that happens inside someone. That's what he's talking about in verse 5. Follow the conversation. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Now again, that phrase might seem alien to us. But for Nicodemus, that should have brought a whole load of God's good promises flooding to mind. In a book of the Bible called Ezekiel, God had promised that a day was coming when he would take this flesh family and he would wash them. He would wash them of their sin on their rebellion and he would clean them up and he would make them new on the inside. He would give them a new spirit, a new heart. He would give them birth into a new family, into God's family. And Ezekiel should have Nicodemus should have known that. He should have remembered those words. And so becoming a Christian is a life-giving work of the Spirit because it is giving birth, as it were, into a new family, moving us from the family we were born into the family of God, the people of God. Just as physical birth is a miracle, so too is the spiritual birth of becoming a Christian. Just look at verse 8 with me. Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus wants us to understand that having eternal life isn't just a matter of understanding some stuff about Jesus. It's not enough to sit in a room like this and say, oh yeah, I get it. Actually, it's the giving of a whole new life. I read something this week which really helped me in thinking about this. It said this, to experience God's salvation is not simply a matter of illumination. Nicodemus had some kind of illumination, didn't he? He came to Jesus. He thought, yeah, actually, this guy's pretty special. But it's not just a matter of illumination. It's a matter of what we sometimes call regeneration. It's not just a new seeing, it's a new being. Becoming a Christian needs a life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. And can I tell you this morning, that's why this conversation with Nicodemus is so shocking. Because if there was a man who you could give a CV to and you think, man, this guy is worthy of the kingdom of God, then it would be Nicodemus. Nicodemus was born into a family that worshipped God, just as many of us in this room have been. He was a very religious man, perhaps like many of us in this room. He followed timetables, he had rules, he was a man of discipline. He was a man who taught others how to love God. It's all captured. You see it there in verse 1? He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. This was a man who stood up in front of others and said, this is how you love God. This is who God is. And he was a leader of God's people. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was kind of top dog in terms of telling people about God and about the kingdom of God. But can I tell you that none of it was enough? None of it made him more fit for the kingdom of God than anyone else. It did not get him eternal life, just as those things won't for any of us in this room. Nicodemus, like all of us, needs, it's a must thing, he needs a life-giving work of the Spirit if he is to become part of the eternal people of God. And so do we. And if we understand this morning, it will have a massive impact on the way we think about this phrase, becoming a Christian. For some of us this morning, it will mean that we need to stop trying the wrong things to get eternal life. For some of us this morning, it will mean that we need to stop relying on the wrong things to get us eternal life. You cannot rely on the family you were born into. You cannot rely on your weekly attendance at a church like this. You cannot rely on your religious practices. You have to rely on the one who gives us life, the Spirit, who brings about new birth into a new family. And as a Christian this week, as I've thought about this, it's a truth that humbles me because I did nothing. Our little Zebulun, who was born a few weeks ago, he didn't have a diary inside. He wasn't planning it with Emma when he would arrive. He didn't make a few phone calls and say, you know, Mummy, I was thinking that maybe the 28th of May would be a good day. He didn't have a choice. He was born when he was born. And actually understanding that humbles me because actually new life in me is a work of the Spirit. And therefore, first of all, it fills me with thankfulness. But it also robs me of any sense of pride. Any pride that, aren't I a good boy? You know, wasn't I a good boy to go to church when I was little? And actually, as a Christian in this room, if this is a truth that we know, but actually, what does it do? Well, it stops us. It should stop us relying in the wrong place to see other people saved. There's lots of brilliant resources to help people understand the Christian message. But if you're relying on them to help people understand, and you're forgetting to pray for this work of the Spirit, then we're doing the wrong thing. This morning, if we're Christians here, we should be driven to prayer, dependent prayer, because it is only the Spirit who brings about life into the people of God. So becoming a Christian needs a life-giving work of the Spirit. But Jesus goes on to show that that's only possible because of him. Just have a look with me at verse 9. Nicodemus doesn't come out well in this conversation, does he? Bless him. But he's a man who think comes to faith later. But look at verse 9. He says, how can this be? Jesus, I don't get it. How can it be possible that you could take someone from the flesh family and give them birth into the Spirit family? How can this be that someone could possibly be born again? How is it possible to take someone and wash them of their sin and give them a new start? How can this be? And Jesus explains that there's another necessary thing that has to happen for this new birth to happen, for people to move from being outside of the people of God to being those who have eternal life. And we see that in verse 14 and 15. Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. You see the second necessary thing? The Son of Man must be lifted up. That's how this happens. He's talking about the cross and resurrection. It is only possible for sinful men and women like us to be moved from outside the people to God to inside the people of God as Jesus died on a cross to make it possible for our sins to be washed clean and us to be made new inside. Just look again at verse 14. Got this alien thing perhaps to some of our ears, but Jesus talks about this occasion when Moses lifted up a snake in the desert, a bit like on a tube. Maybe we don't know that story and we're listening into a conversation and it just sounds a little bit like, what was that about? But Nicodemus would have got that. He was a man who that would have been a story, one of his bedtime stories. As a teacher, he should have known this story. But it's an occasion that's recorded in an Old Testament book for us called Numbers. And it's an occasion when the people of God were grumbling against God and doubting his goodness. And in fact, really, this occasion when you see this people who are really very rebellious against God, it's really a mini picture of what we're all like and the way we've treated God. And as God sees this people acting this way, he acts with justice and with fairness, and he sends poisonous snakes among them. And the snakes bite people and many people die. So he sees their sin and he punishes them. They are condemned. They are a dying people because they're a snake-bitten people. And in their perishing, in their condemned state, okay, picture the scene. Imagine that it happened this morning and these snakes are coming in among us and they're biting us. In this condemned state, in their perishing, in their being bitten by snakes, they call out. They say, God, we've done something stupid. We've rejected you. We've rebelled against you. Please take away the snakes. And God, in his love for this group of people that were constantly rebelling against him, this is what he said. He said, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. And that's exactly what happened in the camp. Moses made this snake and he put it on a pole. And anyone who'd been bitten, anyone who was kind of condemned and perishing could look at this snake and they would live. And Jesus says that just as the snake was lifted up, so that bitten, perishing, condemned people could look at it and live, so too he came into this world, a world that was perishing and condemned and snake-bitten, as it were, and was lifted up on a cross so that people like you and me could look to Jesus and live. We could have eternal life. We could receive that washing for our sinfulness. And we could receive a new life. How does the cross, how does this lifting up of Jesus bring about that washing? Well, it was as Jesus was lifted up on the cross that he was being condemned where I deserve to be condemned. He perished where I deserve to perish. He was being punished where I deserve to be punished. The Son of Man, Jesus says, must be lifted up. He had to be condemned so that sinners like us could be washed and given a new life. Nicodemus says to Jesus, how can this be? How can it be that someone gets this new birth into a new family? Well, it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of what he did when he came to this earth. I want you to imagine for a moment that you were one of those Israelites and you'd grumbled and you'd been snake bitten. And I don't know what happens when you get bitten by a snake. I presume that you go fevery and you kind of your head goes a bit spinny and your body starts to shut down. Now, I'd imagine that if you were a snake-bitten Israelite, you would have made very quick pace out of where you were, and you would have got sight of that snake as quickly as you could. And what are you doing as you step out, you fumble out in all your kind of fever and stumbling around? What are you saying as you look at that snake? Well, you're saying to God, God, I take you at your word, that if I look at this snake, you will let me live. As I look at this snake, you will give me life, a fresh start, a new start, new life. Now look with me again at verse 15, because just as they would have said that about the snake, that is what we are saying as we look to the Lord Jesus. It's about faith, isn't it? Verse 15, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. As we look at Jesus on the cross and in his resurrection and his ascension, we are taking God at his word as we say, look, we're part of the family of flesh. We're bitten, we're condemned, we're perishing. That is where we're heading. But as we look to the Lord Jesus, we look and we live. We take God at his word. We have eternal life. And in fact, the most famous verses probably in the Bible are an explanation of how that happens. For God so loved the world, verse 16. He so loved this world that was in rejection and rebellion against him, that were grumbling against him. He loved that world so much that he sent the Lord Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. A never-ending relationship with God that starts now and lasts forever. The Lord Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but to be the one who was lifted up in order to save the world. The needed life-giving work of the Spirit is made possible because of what Jesus did. The necessary lifting up of Jesus on that cross. And it is the Holy Spirit who takes that life-giving work of Jesus, that washing work of Jesus, and he rubs it into people like you and me. He makes the Lord Jesus real to us. He gives us eyes to look to Jesus in faith so that we can look and live. Jesus is the one that God sent into this world to make it possible for people like you and me in the family of flesh to move to the family of God, the Spirit family. The Holy Spirit only brings about life as we look to Jesus in faith. There's no other way he will do it. He won't give us life any other way than through what Jesus did on that cross. And so Jesus is very, very clear in John 3 about the work of the Spirit. Two things, necessary things, have to happen if anyone is to become a Christian. You must be born again. And Jesus had to be lifted up. And because of those two things, that is the only way that someone can have eternal life. And where does that leave us this morning? Well, each one of us must humbly depend upon the work of the Holy Spirit in order to have eternal life. And that's why I put it negatively. Because no Spirit, no activity of the Spirit, none of his work, then actually there will be no life. There will be no eternal life. We will stay condemned. Just as it says in John's Gospel, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men have loved darkness instead of light because of their evil deeds. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. As we come to the Lord Jesus, that is the way that we will receive life, as the Holy Spirit works it into us. We need to depend on the Spirit for ourselves, for others we love, and for this world that we're trying to proclaim the gospel to. No Spirit, no life. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Our Father, many of us in this room this morning want to, with great gratitude, say thank you for the life-giving work of the Spirit. We thank you for the miracle
of being born into your family. Father, thank you for taking the forgiving work of the Lord Jesus and washing us in that work, washing us of our sin because of what Jesus did at the cross. We thank you for giving us birth into a new family. Thank you for giving us faith in Jesus. Eyes to look at the one who was lifted up, that in our bitten, perishing, condemned state, we might live and have eternal life. Father, please forgive us for where we have had any sense of pride in our salvation. Please forgive us where we have relied on wrong things rather than on the Spirit and His activity. Father, hearing this truth again today really prompts us to pray more earnestly for the life-giving work of the Spirit in the lives of others. Father, thank you for the great resources and helpfulness of so many tools that we have to explain the gospel clearly to people, but keep us from relying upon them for the salvation of others, and keep us prayerfully dependent on the miraculous life-giving work of your Spirit, who makes Jesus real to us. And we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.